living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14. Get to start a new chapter in the book of Luke. Today, this history keeps on coming at us as Jesus continues his journey on to Jerusalem. You know, some of the best conversations we have in life happen around the dinner table. Last week ago, Thursday, Lori and I took my son Garrett out for his birthday to Pastor Shane's favorite restaurant. Oh, it's not? Oh, okay.
Nicole's.
Sorry, Nicole's favorite restaurant. I know, you just like rabbits. Anyway, I digress. We went to the Melting Pot. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but it's a fun place to go for a leisurely dinner around a fondue pot. As my dad says, be sure to take your wallet. It's a little pricey. Anyway, you order your dinner in this, what they call a four-course experience. Okay, so the first course comes and it's a cheese fondue. You know, so they give you these pieces of fruit and vegetables and you get to pick the kind of cheese that you dip this in, you know. So I forget what Garrett picked, but you know, they got Wisconsin cheddar and they got bacon, tomato, alpine and spinach artichoke. And you get bread and pretzel bites to dip that in. And then comes the next course, which is the salad, which is really just a salad. So we'll move on to the main course, which is an assortment of meats, raw meats and vegetables that come. And so you got a steak lover's plate, you got surf and turf, you got the Pacific Rim. And this comes to you and you've selected your cooking style. So what goes in the fondue pot? And there's different things you can cook it in. Garrett chose the Cajun Mojo, which is a bold, flavorful, Caribbean-influenced, citrusy, garlicky, good bouillon. And then finally, you get to the dessert, which is a chocolate fondue that you get to, of course, pick your chocolate, and it melts in there, and then they bring you this tray of brownie bites and Rice Krispie treats and fruit. It's all right. Well, I tortured you with all of that just to get to Luke 14 and the dinner that Jesus is attending here. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to get three different courses of table talk from around this table that Jesus is at. First course is this week in verses 1 to 6, so let's read that first. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for your word that you've given us, that we can learn about life with you and know what you're like and how you love us. And so we pray today that as we go into this Pharisee's home and we sit down at this table with Jesus and hear the table talk that goes on, that you would speak to us, each one of us, where we are, and that you would teach us and just the things that we need in our own lives to move toward that Christ-likeness, that sanctifying work of the Spirit that happens as we follow you. And I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first two verses, they kind of set the stage for the dinner. And it brings up some questions about the dinner. So going to somebody's home for some Sabbath hospitality after church was a common practice, just like it is for us today. Here, this ruler or leader of the Pharisees, he extends Jesus an invitation to dine together. But the motives that he's got to bring Jesus there, they're in question. There's questions from this dinner. And so the Pharisees, they're still trying to catch Jesus in as being a lawbreaker. So they're always watching him, watching every move he makes, listening to every word that he says, always trying to build a case against Jesus so they can do something about this guy that's messing with their religion. So at the dinner, there's another man that is in attendance, and he has dropsy. Now, he is not there by accident. He's just not one of the Pharisees' friends who came to to the dinner because he was a friend of the Pharisee. No, this is a setup. This man was brought to the dinner so that the Pharisees could trap Jesus into doing something they felt like was unlawful. So they got this guy there, he's suffering, and they wanted to see if Jesus would heal him on this special day. And it's a little crazy to think that they're still trying to get Jesus as a lawbreaker of the Sabbath, because if he's already healed seven times before on the Sabbath, you'd think that they had enough, on him that they could exact the punishment. But, we read about three of those in Luke. So here it is. Here's the situation. This is the dinner. Can you imagine receiving an invitation to dinner like this one? You know what's going on. Can you imagine receiving that? Can you imagine accepting that invitation to go to dinner after church on Sunday? It's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? We sort of naturally avoid conflict and keep ourselves out of trouble as best we can. But for Jesus, he had absolutely no problem going into the lion's den. No problem at all. There was no threat to him here. There was no debate that he wouldn't win without even trying. He didn't walk into this dinner and recline at table with the Pharisee and look around, see the man with dropsy and go, oh no, what am I going to do? So there's questions from the dinner. But these questions, they lead us to something powerful, something amazing. It's an answer for our lives with Jesus and for the lives of people that don't know him yet. Jesus never refuses an invitation to come into the life of somebody who opens their heart to him. He never refuses an invitation to come in. So the Pharisee that asked him over, they were wanting to catch Jesus. This is an enemy. This is somebody who's opposition to him. And Jesus says, sure, I'll come. Yeah, expect me. And that's amazing. And you look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, and he's talking to the Laodicea church there. And he says, here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So those words, they were spoken to an affluent people, people who felt like they didn't have any need, and their spiritual appetite for God was not there. Yet Jesus says to them, you turn to me, you ask me over, you open the door, I'll come in, no questions asked. I'll come in. They were apathetic. They were lukewarm. People Jesus wanted to spew out of his mouth. But he says, you open the door, you ask me in, I'll come in. I'll stay a while. I'll do life with you. I'll make my home with you. So it tells us something. You might have heard this before. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. If you've been an enemy to Him, if you've been apathetic toward Him, if you've used His name in vain, if you've lashed out in anger, if you struggle with same-sex attraction, if your skin isn't white, and even if it is, if you've mocked Him, doubted Him, sinned against Him, failed Him, gone against His instruction, Jesus loves you. He loves you. And the questions from the dinner show us that love. Now in verses 3 and 4, Jesus asks a question. And then He answers it with His own actions. And it's a question about the law. He asks, is it breaking the Sabbath law to heal on the day when we're not supposed to do any work? Now the Sabbath law was one of the most repeated commandments in the Old Testament. And the Jews were deadly serious about keeping it, literally. Now, the source of that law is in the Ten Commandments, and it's based on the 7 days of creation and how God rested on the seventh day, set it aside as holy. And so that's kind of what it's based on here. Listen to the source of the Sabbath law, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day He rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. And then, here's what God says to do to people who break the Sabbath law. Exodus 31, 14 and 15 says, you must keep the Sabbath day, for it is holy, a holy day for you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Anyone who works on that day will be cut off from the community. And then in Numbers 15, you can read about a guy there who was gathering wood on the Sabbath and he got caught. And the people took him into custody and handed him over to Moses. And Moses passed down a death sentence and the community took him outside the camp and stoned him to death. The Sabbath is a big deal. A huge deal for the Jews. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, they are leading a life that's very strict when it comes to the law of God. They do all that they can do to the nth degree to maintain their purity before God. And so the leaders of the Jewish people, they would create rules, and these rules were designed to keep people away from breaking the law. And so they had rules about a lot of things, and they had a lot of rules about the Sabbath. For instance, you could not cook any food on the Sabbath. Think we should reinstate that? They couldn't cook any food on the Sabbath. So that means the meal that Jesus is sitting down to right here, it was prepared on Friday. And the Sabbath would start when the sun went down on Friday, and it ended when the sun went down on Saturday. And so they would go to church in the synagogue on Saturday. That was the Sabbath. And then after church, they'd go to dinner. Now, if the food had to be kept warm from Friday to Saturday, there was rules about what kind of containers you could put the food in so that it wouldn't keep cooking, so you wouldn't break the work law. And that's just one rule of the meticulous way. I mean, they worked so hard not to work on the Sabbath. They didn't want to break God's law. And that's just one of the laws that God gave them. And so they had all kinds of rules for every area of their life, from offerings to give at the temple, to staying clean before God, to the social boundaries that they would keep in public, and on it went. The Pharisees, the scribes, they were experts at keeping the letter of the law. And then Along comes Jesus, and he answers his own question by healing the man that the Pharisees brought to this dinner to try to incriminate him, to try to trap him. Now, the healing miracle, it's almost an afterthought in Luke's description of the dinner and what's going on. He says he's brought the man to him, he healed him, and he sent him on his way. Now, the reason this man was brought to the dinner, I mean, think about that. He'd never been invited to the home of a Pharisee before. He would make them unclean. And so here he is, brought to this Pharisee's home. And he knows he's there for a purpose. And I mean, think about that. That would produce some shame. That would bring on some embarrassment. But Jesus takes him out of all that, like Jesus will do to our shame and our embarrassment. He takes him out of all that, heals him, and he sends him home. And I thought, man, just imagine what that guy's walk home was like after being healed and gotten out of that situation. Now, listen, we can understand the situation that's going on here, and we can see this legalistic lifestyle that these people were living under, and we can be thankful that keeping the letter of the law is no longer necessary because of what Jesus has done. But the thing is, we can still find ourselves thinking and acting and living like we're under the law. You ever catch yourself thinking, yeah, I need to go to church. I need to read my Bible. I need to pray. I need to give some money. I need to serve my neighbor. I need to do this. I need to do that to keep God happy with me. You know, to keep this good. Do you ever find yourself thinking, you know, oh, I really messed up this situation, or I really messed up with that person, and God's not happy with me. In fact, he's mad, and I'm just waiting for the hammer to fall. You ever catch yourself thinking that way? I mean, we think about this. We got to stay right with him, or we got to keep away from being wrong with him. So, you know, I better follow this book. That is living life under the letter of the law. That is living a life of defeat and of death. Now, if you find yourself thinking that way, don't feel bad. Okay, don't feel bad. Because listen, our minds need to be renewed by the truth of God's word and the power of the gospel, transforming the way we think because of what's happened to us. And it doesn't happen, you know, in an instant. It takes time to get used to it. Let me point you to the book of Galatians. You know, you should read all of it. You should spend time there to help you understand the difference between living under the law and living under love. Because there's a huge difference. It's a different way of thinking. I mean, even for the Gentiles who were not obligated to keep the law of God, so people outside the Jewish race, you know, the human race lives by a moral code of conduct. Everybody is worried about staying right or not being wrong. Now, it took me a little bit to think on that. I prayed about that. Lord, is that true? Everybody, even the bad guys doing bad things out there, they trying to be right and not be wrong. And you know, I believe it is true. We're born with it. You see it in toddlers. Don't do that. They go do it and then they hide. Where does that come from? It's in there. It's kind of built into us. Well, Jesus, he changes all of that. The gospel transforms our living. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 26. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So life has changed. We move away from living under the law to living under love. Now, there's another way that we keep kind of living under the law, and actually we don't think we are anymore. And this is kind of the way the thinking goes, you know. Well, if I'm free from all this religious stuff and all those rules and everything, I can just go do what I want. You know, and I believe in Jesus, so I'm forgiven, so I'm good to go. So I just, you know, live it up. Well, the problem with that kind of life is it's still focused on the letter of the law. Romans 6:15-17 says, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. So Jesus' question about the law, it brings up this monster truth for believers, that we're no longer under the law, but under love. And it takes time. It takes time for our thinking to change in our life. And it's hard to not always be thinking, you know, that when we mess up, God is mad at us. Or it's hard to not always try to keep this system of weights and measures with our good works, you know, trying to stay happy. See, all of that's changed. Do you know your Labor Day history? Yeah, most of us are planning on taking tomorrow off, I think. And why? Why do we do that? Well, back in the day, the American labor movement and the contributions to the workers that they've made to prosperity, laws, well-being of our country, that's what we celebrate on Labor Day. And back in the late 19th century, the trade unionists proposed that we set a day aside to celebrate the accomplishments of the labor movement. Well, for us as believers, you know, I'm a big fan of taking holidays that the world gives us and using them for God's glory. So what can we do as believers with Labor Day? We can celebrate the labor that Jesus has done for us. The work that he did that frees us from the law of sin and death and lets us rest. Jesus provides for us a Sabbath rest that's perpetual. Something we could not do ourselves. You know, the Sabbath law is the only one in the Old Testament of the Old Testament commandments that's not repeated in the New Testament. It's the only one. Now, I can't tell you for sure what the reason is for that, but I think it's because Jesus has now become our Sabbath rest. Since we're no longer living under the law and having to stay right with God. He gives us a whole new way to live. And then that's where the next question leads us. In verses 5 and 6, there's a question about the heart. So after the man leaves, probably in stunned silence by the dinner guests, Jesus asks another question. Which one of you doesn't rescue a son or an animal that's fallen into a well on the Sabbath day? And it says they did not answer because they could not answer. Jesus was convicting them of breaking the heart of the law. You would treat a family member different than you treat this man with dropsy. You would treat an animal different than you treat this man. So the conviction must have been really thick during the appetizer. Now, obviously, if Jesus healed on the Sabbath, it wasn't breaking God's law to do that because he never broke God's law. Remember what he said in Matthew 5:17-18. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So Jesus fulfills the law. And when we believe in him, our lives are found in him. And that means we move from living under the law to living under love, living under him. And so then the word of God changes in its purpose for believers. For those of us who have been saved by faith, we no longer follow it to stay right with God. We follow it because it shows us how to demonstrate our love for Him and our worship for Him in our life. And that's a whole other way of living and thinking. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery to the law." And that is the challenge of following Christ in the here and now, in the not yet zone of this life. You know, to not go back to law thinking and performance Christianity and, you know, live like the cross never happened. Living under love is freedom. Freedom from that kind of life. Freedom to love God and love others. Now, there's commands all over the New Testament that help us know how to walk in that freedom. I'm going to give you several of them. Ephesians 5, 8 to 10. "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 4:1. "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you." 2 Corinthians 5:9. "So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him." Colossians 1, 9 and 10. "We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit." And Romans 12, 1. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him." Now that last verse there, that Romans 12, 1 verse, kind of holds the key to answering the question of the heart. It's give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. The NIV starts off, "In view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." That's the key. We live this way. We live this life of love, under love, because of what's happened to us. You know, so every morning when you wake up and you say hi to God and you open His Word and hear His voice, you do that because Jesus did for you what you were unable to do for yourself. He lived perfectly under the law. So His work is what makes our rest possible. His work is what makes our rest possible. The relationship we enjoy with God, the freedom that Jesus brought into our lives, it came at such a high price. And when we realize that that price was paid for us personally, we never get over it. Every day, it touches our heart. Your heart gets changed when that happens. And so what happens is you want to please the Lord. You want to live a life that's pleasing to Him because He loved you with His life. Pastor Ray Orton, he describes the differences between living under the law and living under grace in an article entitled, "Who Are You Married To?" This is what he writes. "We were married to Mr. Law. He was a good man in his way. He did not understand our weaknesses. He came home every evening and asked, 'So how was your day? Did you do all I told you to do? Did you make the kids behave? Did you waste any time? Did you complete everything I put on your to-do list?' So many demands, so many expectations. And hard as we tried, we couldn't be perfect. We could never satisfy him. We would forget things that were important to him. We would let the children misbehave. We failed in many other ways. It was a miserable marriage because Mr. Law always was pointing out our failings, but the worst of it was he was right. But his remedy was always the same. Tomorrow's a new day. Get up and do better. Work harder. But we never could do better, because it wasn't in us. And then Mr. Law died, and we remarried to Mr. Grace. Our new husband, Jesus, comes home every evening and our house is a mess. The children have been naughty. The dinner is burning on the stoves. We've even had other men in the house during the day. Still, he comes in, sweeps us into his arms, and tells us, I love you. I chose you. I died for you. And I will never leave you or forsake you. And our heart just melts. It is hard to understand that kind of love. We expect him to despise us and reject us, to even humiliate us. But he treats us so well. And so we are very glad to belong to him now and forever. And we long for the day when we'll be fully pleasing to him. Being married to Mr. Law never changed us. But being married to Mr. Grace is changing us deep within every single day. And it shows up in many ways. Well, which marriage would best describe your life? Do you live with this constant voice of failure? Of defeat, that you're not perfect, you messed up again. I'm going to wake up tomorrow, I'm going to do better. Or do you belong to the one who says, listen, life with me doesn't depend on how well you live it. I'm never going away. I'm never going to leave you. I'm here every second of every single day to pour out very expensive love on your life to help you live for me. Who are you married to? What kind of marriage is it? And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together to close the service. And here Jesus invites us to come to dinner with him, doesn't he? To come to his table to remember how he died for us so we could have life with him. So does this first course here in Luke 14 bring up more questions for you than it does answers? I mean, it could be that you've never married Jesus by believing in him and putting your life in his hands, belonging to him. It could be that that's the case. I mean, if that can describe you and how you do life Monday to Saturday, let me encourage you. Today is the day of salvation. Today is a day to trust in Jesus and that he is the only one who can save you. He's done all that is necessary. He died for your sins to provide forgiveness for you. He rose from the grave to show he was the Son of God. And his death paid the penalty for sin. And that trusting in him brings hope that when your death day comes, it's really on to a new life. So that if that's you today, I want you to refrain from communion. And afterwards, just come and ask me about how to invite Jesus into your life. And remember, it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. He never refuses an invitation to come in. And then this first course may reveal that you are married to Jesus, but you're still kind of living like you're trying to keep Mr. Law happy. You're living under the law instead of under love. And I would encourage you to let this table of bread and the cup be a reminder of Jesus' love, and that you can believe in that love. That it really is amazing grace. That it really can bring freedom into your life and change the way that you live. You know, Jesus said, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. So the altar is going to be open for you to come and pray and spend some time reflecting on Jesus' death, remembering that, reflecting on your life with him. When you're ready for the elements, just glance up and the elders will serve you. You can use the front row if you have trouble kneeling. Let's pray. For this is what the Lord himself has said about his table, and I've passed it on to you before, that on the night when Judas betrayed him, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks to God for it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this and eat it. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new agreement between God and you that has been established and set in motion by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death, that he has died for you. Do this until he comes again." Oh, Jesus, we thank you for this invitation to come to your table to remember your life and death and resurrection. And as we are taught today by your words about living life under the law and living life under you, Lord, we want to grow in that. And so we pray that you would strengthen our faith for living a life that pleases you because you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.